Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, March 11th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, Pastor Paul Schluter from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Chuckery, Ohio. Good morning, Pastor Schluter.
Good morning. How you doing?
I'm doing well, thanks. And thanks for being our guest pastor today.
Thank you.
Tell us a little bit about St. Paul Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chuckery, Ohio.
St. Paul has been, about a year ago, we celebrated our 120th anniversary. So we've been around for a little while. We have enjoyed a history of Lutheran education that's been a blessing to our congregation. We have a preschool program and a lot of great people who are dedicated to serving the Lord. It's a good place.
For those of us not familiar with Ohio geography, can you give us an idea of where Chuckery is?
Yeah, sure. You know, Chuckery is just outside of Columbus, Ohio, central Ohio. We are in a rural setting. So, you know, I look out my office window and I see cornfields and there are farms all around, but you don't have to drive very far. We're just probably 20, 25 minutes away from the northwest corner of Columbus. Those who are golf fans, the Memorial Golf Tournament is always played in Dublin, Ohio, which is a suburb of Columbus, and that's probably 25, 30 minutes away from where we are.
Well, very good. St. Paul, Chuckery, Ohio, right outside Columbus. Are you ready to study God's Word today?
Absolutely.
All right. We are in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35 this morning. Any background you want to give us on this text before we jump in?
Yeah, sure. It's, you know, there's a lot in here, and there are some, it's kind of funny. There are some pretty weighty issues that we'll get into that have to do with, you know, binding Satan, the sin, you know, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, all that kind of stuff. But all of those things fit under the umbrella of the overarching theme, which I think has to do with the authority of Jesus. And I think that's the authority of Jesus is a theme that runs through this section of the Gospel of Mark.
Authority, always a fun topic to get into. It makes everybody kind of get a little uncomfortable, right?
You know, it does, and I wonder if we don't misunderstand that a little bit.
I think, and I agree.
Go ahead.
Go ahead. We were talking about authority.
Yeah. Well, you know, I mean, when it comes to Jesus' authority, I mean, he uses it to help us. It's a blessing for us, but authority, you know, we think of authority and we think of people who boss us around and tell us what to do, and that kind of grates against us a little bit, but that's not what Jesus does. That's not the kind of God he is and not the kind of Savior that he is. He is a gracious and a giving God, and his authority is used for our blessing.
Absolutely. Well, today we are studying Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35 with Pastor Paul Schluter from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Chuckery, Ohio. If you have questions today, listeners, you can join the conversation 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. Be glad to take some questions as we're studying Mark chapter 3 today. Let's take a look at just those first two verses, Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. What is this? Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again. They couldn't even eat. His family, who is this family of which we're reading about?
Well, you know, I guess if we jump down to the end of the chapter, it talks about his mother and brothers who came to grab him. And it's really kind of a funny thing because his family who grew up with him, who watched him grow up, it looks like they think he's off his rocker a little bit, because you know they say that he's out of his mind. Plugging that back into what we said was the theme, I think that this has ultimately to do with, and maybe I'm jumping ahead too quick, but I think this ultimately has to do with whether or not his family thought Jesus had the authority to do the things that he was doing. It seems to me that they saw Jesus, calling disciples, because that's what he just got done doing in the previous verses, and teaching and preaching and healing and all these sorts of things, and they figured that maybe he had delusions of grandeur or something like that.
They thought he was, as you said, off his rocker, out of his mind,
right.
A little crazy.
Right.
But, quite often we probably misunderstand God as well. We misunderstand Jesus as well. It's just, I guess, our old Adam in us not always understanding the will of God, and rather probably focusing on our own will. Well, shall we press on to verses 22 and following?
Sure.
All right. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." Let's pause there. So the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebul. He's by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. Your thoughts, Pastor?
Yeah, well, this again gets back into the question of Jesus' authority, because Jesus was doing a lot of pretty remarkable sorts of things. Jesus's family doesn't think he has the authority to do what he's been doing, and obviously the scribes from Jerusalem agreed. The conclusion that his family came to was that he was crazy. The conclusion that the scribes came to was that he was demon-possessed, that he was on the side of the devil, and it was by the devil's authority that he was casting out the devil. And so ultimately, what they're doing is they're saying Jesus doesn't have God's authority. Jesus doesn't have any authority at all. He's just, he's one of the bad guys.
One of the bad guys. who is Beelzebul?
Yeah, Beelzebul is the devil. In looking that up a little bit, there are a couple of different kind of references that you could make to it. One is a pagan god, I think a Canaanite god. And one is another way that it's referred to is the Lord of the Flies. But basically the point is that they're saying that he is that the Beelzebul is the devil, the prince of demons, and that that Jesus is under the influence of the devil.
In verse 23. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" What is the understanding of parables here? I've always understood when Jesus speaks in parables, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning.
Jesus's mode of teaching was telling stories. He made deep theological points by connecting it to things that people could relate to, and I think that's what he's doing here, is that he's making a pretty significant theological point by relating it to just typical structure of your own house. If you and your spouse are arguing with each other or undermining each other, then that spells trouble in your house. I think the same is, Jesus is making the point that the same is true for the devil, and that he's undermining his own authority, and that he is undoing his own kingdom.
He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? It seems like a logical question. How can Satan cast himself out?
I don't know if it's necessarily that he couldn't.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's that he wouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I've understood it as maybe a matter of strategy.
Sure.
Once you have secured the soul or the body of a person, you wouldn't want to let them go. You wouldn't want to set them free. And so you wouldn't, Satan wouldn't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So he would. I guess that's how I've understood it.
Verse 24, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And you mentioned this already. If a house is divided, if you're not on the same page in your house, then you're going to face difficulty.
Yeah, I was listening in, leading up to the Bible study, there was the discussion about all the turmoil that's going on over in the Ukraine. There's one section of the nation that's thinking about leaving the rest of it and joining with Russia. It's just a mess. We see right here and right now a real world example of what Jesus is talking about. When a kingdom is divided against itself, it turns into chaos. That's kind of what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of Satan.
So if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. So I would assume this implies the opposite is true. If a house is united rather than divided, then it will be able to stand. Where do we find true unity? How can a house truly be united?
Well, see, that's the thing. And this gets us back into the discussion of authority, the authority of Jesus. The house truly stands when it is united in order, kind of it submits to Christ. And that's true for the church. When the church is united under the gospel and under the authority of Jesus, then the church thrives and flourishes. When congregations are given to infighting discussion, struggles for power, and then they start to crumble. Your individual household is united under the authority of Jesus, the husband is under God's authority, the wife is under her husband's authority, the children are under the parents' authority, and they're all working together for the same goal, and that is namely to give honor to Christ. And when we fit ourselves into God's authority, then, man, things just go an awful lot better for us.
I guess
the other side of this is that, right now we're not really talking about God's authority, because obviously the devil is not under God's authority. It's probably useful to point out that, the way the devil runs his kingdom, it's obviously not to fit under Christ's authority. but it works. I think the way things work in the world, and it works more according to, I don't know. I guess there's an old adage: might makes right. The person who's got the most power, who can beat everybody else up, is the one who sets the agenda. That's how the world works. That's how the devil works. And the devil, there's definitely a pecking order. There's definitely an authority structure, but it's more of a power structure. It's more of who's the strongest and who has the most power.
Verse 26, and if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. So you can't break into somebody's house and steal his goods if he's a strong man, if he's, you know, if he's there to protect his house, unless, of course, you bind him up.
And this is really the glorious thing, because this is exactly what Jesus does. And Jesus uses his authority to put the devil back in place. You think of playground dynamics for little kids. If there's one kid who's a bully on the playground, you know, that kid is operating according to power, who he's able to push around, and you know, he gets his own way because everybody else is afraid of him. There's also on the playground, let's say there's a playground monitor who has the authority of the teacher. That person also has the authority to tell people kind of what to do and where to go and how to do it. But, that person is acting on the authority of the teacher. Now, you know, if the bully is out being a bully, I don't know, giving somebody a black eye or whatever, and the teacher comes out, then all of a sudden that bully is back in place. You know, he's his power is taken away, and he's got to get in line. And that's what Jesus does. You know, that's what Jesus does for us. He comes and he overcomes the strong man. He overcomes the devil, and he binds him. He puts him back in his place, so that he can't terrorize us as he would otherwise do.
We are studying Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35 today. If you have questions today, listeners, you can join the conversation 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break, but when we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Paul Schluter from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Chakri, Ohio. Stick around for more His Time right here on Worldwide KFUO.
The mission field isn't just overseas anymore. It's right here in your own backyard. If English isn't the first language of your neighbor or friend, and you'd like to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them in their own language, contact the Lutheran Heritage Foundation at lhfmissions.org. LHF has translated and published the Small Catechism, children's Bible stories, hymnals, and devotions into 85 different languages and gives them free of charge to those who need them. lhfmissions.org.
A United Methodist bishop has dropped the case against a retired minister accused of breaking church law by officiating at his son's same-sex wedding, a decision that came just months after another Methodist minister was defrocked for the same reason. At a news conference Monday, New York area Bishop Martin McLee said,
"The matter concerning the Reverend Dr. Thomas W. Ogletree will not result in a church trial as a just resolution has been achieved.
McClee also urged United Methodist officials to stop prosecuting other pastors for marrying same-sex couples. The dismissal of the case against Ogletree, a former dean of the Yale Divinity School, does not require him to say he'll never conduct another same-sex wedding, nor does it say that what he did was wrong. The pastor who brought the complaint against Ogletree says the bishop's decision will make many United Methodists wonder whether they can continue to support a church that will not abide by its own rules. I'm Steve Coleman.
God said, "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Paul Schluter from St. Paul Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chakri, Ohio. And we are in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. If you have a question about the text today, you can give us a call or an email. The phone numbers are 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're studying the Daily Lectionary today. Well, Pastor, are we ready to press on to verses 28 and following?
Sure.
"Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." Now here we start talking about blasphemy. Verse 28, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter, except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit."
Yeah, this is a hard one, isn't it? This is one of those that sometimes I think it's hard to get to the bottom of what Jesus is saying. Because we have this understanding. The doctrine of universal atonement is what we call it. That, you know, the blood of Jesus covers every sin, covers all sin. And so then, you know, we see this. It says that there's this sin that, you know, we can commit that is not forgivable. And that's that could be a scary thought. I know sometimes this kind of terrorizes consciences of faithful Christians because they wonder, man, have I done this? And that would be that'd be a terrible thought. You read through what Jesus is saying and kind of plug it into what is going on. And again, we're talking about the authority of Jesus, and you know, Jesus, as you read through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is doing all these phenomenal things. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's calling disciples. And what's really remarkable about the calling of the disciples is that, I mean, he's even giving his authority to his disciples. So, you know, they're authorized to do the things that he does. Jesus has this authority, and people are asking, you know, who is this and how does he have this authority? There's a suspicion, you know, they all kind of get the idea that he is, that he's the Son of God. Jesus even says this, you know, there's the instance where, in chapter two, they bring the paralytic to Jesus, and they lay him down, and Jesus sees their faith, and he says to the guy, "Your sins are forgiven." And they, you know, start griping among themselves, saying, "Well, he doesn't have the authority to do this." And so Jesus says, "Well, so that you know, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk?" And he says, "Well, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he says to the paralytic, get up, take your bed, and go home. And the man does. And so and Jesus gives concrete examples of his authority and proves that he is who he says he is. And the scribes and the Pharisees probably knew that he was right. And this is the thing. They had this notion that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. But in spite of Jesus being the Christ, they willfully and deliberately rejected him. The Holy Spirit had revealed to them who he was, and they blasphemed Jesus to the extent that they said he was even from the devil. This was their sin, and this was what Jesus condemned. The willful rejection of Jesus, even though they knew that he was the Christ.
Yeah, they said in verse 30, they said he has an unclean spirit.
Yeah. Possessed by Beelzebul. That's as bad as an accusation as you could bring against somebody.
Well, anything else about up through verse 29, from 20 to 29, that you want to share with us before we press on to the next few verses?
No, let's keep going.
All right, very good. I want to say thanks to our listeners, too, around the globe. We have 28 states in the United States listening today, including Aurora, Beechwood, and Columbus, Ohio, and 10 countries, including Italy, England, and Finland today. If you're listening and you have a question today, you can join the conversation, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to KFUO at KFUO.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're studying Mark chapter 3 today, verses 20 through 35. Verses 31 and following. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they went to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So now he starts talking about family, and I think he's speaking in a language that might be a little confusing to those who are listening. It appears that way, to me anyway.
Okay.
His mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. What's going on here, Pastor?
Well, what is it that makes someone... what is it that makes a person a part of the family of Jesus? How is it that we're joined to Jesus? I think that's the question. I think we're joined to Jesus when Jesus joins himself to us. This again is the question of Jesus' authority. There's the passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that talks about how the family, husband and wife, are a picture of the headship of Christ and the relationship of Christ and the Father. Through faith, we are joined into Christ's family, so that we share this relationship with him, so that we are his mother, brothers, and sisters, so that he cares for us as his family. That has to do with what Christ does for us. I think this maybe gets back to the discussion of Jesus using his authority to bind the strong man and cast out the strong man. Because the devil would keep us away from Jesus, would dominate us and control us. But Jesus uses his authority to set us free from that, to set us free from the devil, to bind the devil. You read through the Gospels, and if you read on, ahead into chapter 5 of Mark, there's the Gerasene demoniac. You know the story that I'm talking about?
Roughly familiar, yes.
Yeah. And there's this man who's possessed by a legion of demons. What's really kind of interesting is that it says that before the townspeople had tried to bind the man, and no one could bind him. And that's almost kind of exactly what Jesus talks about binding the strong man. That before Jesus, Satan couldn't be bound, but then Jesus comes, and what does he do? I mean, he sets this guy free, so that Satan is bound, but this man is let go, and this man then is welcomed into the household of faith, the family of believers, and is counted among one of Jesus's mothers and brothers. But what Jesus does, and what Jesus does with his authority, this theme of authority just kind of runs through this entire section here. And there's his authority is continuously questioned. His family thinks he's crazy. The scribes think he's borrowing power from the devil. But instead, Jesus is far from crazy. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he's absolutely not in league with the devil. He stands opposed to the devil. And Jesus uses his divinely received power and authority to set us free. I think that's a beautiful thing.
So authority really is the key theme here in today's text. What happens when we know that Jesus uses authority properly? We see that. What happens when authority is misused, when it falls into the wrong hands?
Well, when we try to take authority, the thing about authority is that to have authority, You have to have received it. The president of the United States has authority because he's given that authority by the people. It's conferred upon him and then exercised on behalf of others. A teacher who goes out of the room and identifies one of the students as being in charge while she's gone. That student has authority. Because it's been given by another, and so authority when it's received as a gift, it's then used for the benefit of everyone who is under that person's authority. When authority, when we try to steal authority, when we try to take it for our own, then. We use the example of the bully out on the playground. That person is steals power from other people and then uses it for his or her own benefit. You think of a dictator as opposed to a rightly elected official. You think of the mafia that goes around and offers protection so long as they can extract from you a fee, and then if you don't pay up, then there's violence that happens to you, or your business is destroyed. When people try to steal authority, then that's a terrible thing. People who are freed from the grip of a dictator rejoice. When the bully on the playground finally gets his comeuppance, and the you know the kids are set free from his reign of terror, then there's a sense of freedom. But yeah, when authority is misplaced, when it's misused, man, it's an oppressive thing.
Looking over the text in context today, anything else that you'd like to share with us, Pastor, from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35?
Well, I don't know. You know, there's certainly a lot there, but we've covered a lot of territory. Right?
We certainly have. We've covered quite a bit today. Well, we've been studying Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35 with Pastor Paul Schluter from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Chuckery, Ohio. We appreciate your being with us today, Pastor, and being our guest and helping us work through this text today.
Thank you.
God's blessings to you and the folks at St. Paul in Chuckery, Ohio.
Thank you very much. God's blessings to you and to your listeners.
We'll join together for morning prayer and here in just a little bit, listeners. In the meantime, we'll round out the hour with sacred music. And thanks so much for being a part of His Time, where we start your day with the Word of God and prayer on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.